Now, the word here speaks of meaning. It speaks of creative power, of understanding, of communication, of revelation. That's what the word means, does it not? You know about that. You've heard your parents speak, or you have spoken yourself, and there's been a silence, and your mother said to your father, "Well, what's wrong? You're very silent tonight. Tell me what you're thinking. What's behind the look on your face? You're not concentrating. Please explain, put it into words, and I'll understand you. Reveal it to me." Our words convey what we are thinking. God's word is God's heart. It's God's thought. It's God's fiat, his will. And it's uttered that ordinary folk like ourselves can understand God. Okay, it's the beginning of Hebrews, which says exactly the same thing in a different way. God at sundry times and in divers manners spake in times past and to our fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. God is the creator, and he's not silent. He's the creator who speaks to us. He's not like Baal. They cried that he would do something, that he would say something, and they shouted and danced and cut themselves, but he was unresponsive, uninvolved. But God is involved. The word then comes through Moses and the prophets, Elijah, Elisha, the preaching prophets, and then the writing prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel. God is all the time and speaking to us. And the Lord Jesus makes himself known in his longing to come and fulfill the work of redemption. He comes as the angel of the covenant. He speaks to Abraham, and he speaks to Gideon. He speaks to Daniel. God speaks constantly to men and women. He gives a spirit of inspiration. They rise up early and they come into his presence and they hear what he has to say. And then they write it down. And the book of Revelation is the same. They want to write something down, and God says, don't write that. God guards it so that what we have in the Bible is the word of God. The word of God, our creator. It's a great thing for a preacher like myself, who all the time have to represent this word and bring the word of God to you, that that word has meaning, that it has rationality, that I have a peg for my speech to hang on, that my creator speaks. He is the revealer. He is the word made flesh. These are just sounds, vocables that fall from my mouth, and like a string of pearls that is cut, and the pearls run everywhere, all over the place. So my words would have no meaning if God was not a God who spoke and revealed himself to us. So this is what this chapter is about. It tells us then in these opening verses, three or four things about the word. The first thing it says about the word, he was in the beginning. In the very beginning, the word was. And that phrase, in the beginning, it takes us right back to Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1. The beginning of time, the beginning of space, the beginning of all creation. And we are told at that point in the beginning, when the world came into being, we are told that then the word was in the beginning. We're not told that the word was made. We're not told the word was created. We're not told that then the Word began to exist. We're told the Word was. He was then. He was already in being. In the beginning, the Word already existed. At that point where everything else began, he didn't begin. He was already there. He never began. He's the unbegun Word. He's the unoriginated Word. He's the uncreated Word, the unmade Word. At that point where history opens and creation begins, at that point there he is, the Word was. It was already in existence. The ancient church said there never was a time when the Word was not. There never was a time when Jesus was not. Now it may be profound, I don't know, but you can understand it. They're words of one syllable, aren't they? When things started, the Word was. And you can grasp that. The Word was in the beginning. When God said there was light, the Word was there, observing, participating. Before there was any particular mass or energy or molecules or any kind of created synthesis, the Word was already there. Jesus never began any more than he will ever end. He's absolutely eternal. He goes right back. He goes back beyond the beginning. And so when there was a beginning, well, he was there. He was in existence. And that's how he identifies himself. And that's how he inspires John to begin his gospel in this way. He never came into existence. We're told this. That's the first point. The second thing we're told about the Word, I want you to notice, is that the Word was God. We're told it in the most magnificent and the most unqualified directness. It's in your face. The Word was God. Now, it is not only here. We had a reading in which the prophecy about him was made in Isaiah chapter 9. And we're told that he was the Wonderful Counselor and the Mighty God. He was coming. The Mighty God is coming, we're told. And then we're told in Romans 9:5, Christ is God over all, forever praised. Amen. And we're told in Titus 2:13, he is our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And we're told in Hebrews 1:8, where with the Son, he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. And then in 2 Peter, the opening words there, our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. So Peter and Paul and the writer to the Hebrews and Isaiah prophesying in the Old Testament, they all say Jesus is God. The Word was God. The Word was everything that God was. The Word had deity. The Word had Godhead. Whatever constitutes the Godhead, the Word had it. Whatever is the essence of God, God is. He had every single perfection of God. He had every single attribute of God. He was infinite. He was eternal. He was unchangeable. He was omnipotent. He was omnipresent. He was omniscient. He was omnicapable. All the great words of theology that we apply to God, they all apply to Jesus Christ. He had the form of God. He had the image of God. He had the glory of God, the likeness of God. He had the nature of God, the being of God. All the prerogatives that are divine were also the Lord Jesus. And so he's worshipped, he created, he sustains, he forgives sins, he performs all the functions of God, he provides, he preserves, he governs, he upholds the universe, every creature. In him we live and move and have our being. Christ is engaged in all of this. The Word was God. Now in the ancient church, as it debated with the fanatics, who argued and said he's a great man, Jesus Christ, but he wasn't God. He was almost God, they said. He was like God, they said. And then the early church said, no, he wasn't like God at all. He was God. He had the same nature as God, the same being, the same essence, the same name. He is Jehovah Jesus. He was absolute God. Well, that's profound, but it's very simple. Jesus is God. And the children can understand it. The youngest Christian here, the baby Christians with us, they can understand it. The Word was God. And we see it, and I mean, we see it practically. We see the implications of Jesus Christ being God, that we worship him, that we sing to him, that we fall at his feet as dead. The moment my intellect grasps who Jesus is, that Jesus is God, then I fall before him. Every knee bows to him. He is God. And everyone is lost in wonder, love, and praise. We worship him, we live for him, we die for him, we die to be with him. My mind believes he's God, and my heart then, and my affections respond. And the moment I believe it, that moment I become his slave, I become his servant, I become his worshiper, his admirer. We boast in him, we brag about him, we break forth into doxology, in wonder, love, and praise. I want to do all of that. He was in the beginning. He is the Word, and the Word was God. Now, what more do some of you need than that? That Jesus Christ is God. You want plus. But what do you want plus? Plus what? I'm telling you that my Savior Jesus Christ is God. And then why are you waiting? Why are you still on the borders of the kingdom of God and are not in it? Why haven't you entered into it? What more are you looking for? You want God plus the tingle factor? You want God plus a little cry? You want God plus the hairs on your neck standing on end? You want God plus goose pimples? Then you believe. You're confronted with Jesus Christ, who is God, and he's with us tonight. You're with God tonight. And you're saying, no, I want more than God. You want more than God? You're saying it's not enough that this is true, that Jesus Christ is God and that he's here. And I'm saying, I believe with God's own authority that the moment he is God, you must worship him. The moment that he is God, you must not ask for anything more than that. There's nothing more than God, is there? And if you know that he is God, well, submit to him. Submit to your God, the God who gave you life, the God who has sustained your life until that moment, the God who's brought you here tonight to know that Jesus Christ is God. You adore him, and you end your unbelief, and you end putting down conditions that he must fulfill in order for you to believe. He's God. The Word was in the beginning, and the Word was God. And then there's a third point. The Word was with God. Now, what is interesting about that is that it is repeated. It's there in the first verse, and then he repeats it. The Word was with God, and then he says, the same was in the beginning with God. He says it twice, as though you're going to be a little surprised at that, but I'm not muddled, I'm not confused. I want you to know that Well, now that's a mystery. And I use that very rarely and carefully. There is depth, I'd rather say that. There's profundity, I'd rather say that. Because you see, the first lesson that God taught the church was, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one God." There's only one God. Listen, Israel. Listen, people of God, there's only one God. Okay, we're not like the gods of Greece on Mount Olympus, warring and fighting and killing and making love and all the horrible things that the Greek gods did. Not like that. Not like all the Hindu gods. The former prime minister, we are told he kept his favorite idol of one of the gods of the Hindus on his desk. Many gods, many thousands or millions of gods the Hindus have. And they're still trying to wash them by natural water getting into a river to cleanse themselves of sins because they haven't discovered the one true and living God. And there's only one God. And when we teach children the catechism, the children learn. There is one living and true God. That's what they learn. Very good, very wise words. And then here's this book that God has breathed, this book where God tells us about himself, and where in this Bible God says, "I'm the only one, there's only one God, only me." And then God says to me, "There's God with God." It says the Word was God, and the Word was in the beginning with God. The Word was God. It says it, it underlines it by repetition. There is a mystery. There is something that maybe I can't understand, I can't handle, I can't rationalize. And I feel at times I'm going to fall out of the pulpit in speaking to you of a God with God. But that's the great glory. That's the great depth of Almighty God. In God, there is witness. The Word was with God. That in God, there is no loneliness, that there is in God no solitude. You think of the gods, the other gods, the gods of Islam, Allah, by himself, just alone. Not in space, you understand, there's no space. It's unimaginable nothingness. There's no north, south, east, west, there's no up, down, in and out. There's nothing at all. There's absolutely nothing. We can't imagine what absolutely nothing is. It's just Allah. And he was. For billions and billions of light years, there was just Allah. And he couldn't love because there was nothing to love. You know the man in your street or the next street, you know about such men. And he gets up out of the house at 8:30 and he goes down to the corner shop. And he buys a little bottle of milk and a daily paper and he goes home. He keeps his eyes down. He doesn't talk to anyone. You picked up what his surname is, that's all you know. He's a total loner. The best thing he could do was to buy a dog because he'd have something then to love. And he'd meet other dog owners and they get together, like women with prams get together and they talk together in the park. And he would begin to show some interest in other people than just himself. But there was just God. A monad, we call it, just a monad. Forever and ever. Not with the true and living God. There is witness. There's no loneliness. There is no solitude. There's no lovelessness. People say God made the world because he needed to. He was lonely. He needed something to which to relate to so he could understand himself more. Nonsense. There is the Trinity. There's the triuneness of God. God was never alone. This great God. There was witness in him. The Word, God the Word was with God the Father and was with God the Spirit. There was no loneliness. There was togetherness always in God. So God was love. Because God the Father loved him. There was never a more loving God, never a more loving Father, never a more loving Son. And there was the Holy Spirit who loved them both, and they loved him. And then we say that this word with here is usually translated towards. The word was towards God. You understand, two sisters or two friends, two brothers, they are with one another. They talk to one another and they go through life together, friends, deep friends. But a man and a woman meet one another, talk to one another, fall in love, and the two become one flesh. They are with one another. They are face to face. They're not just facing the future, but they are facing one another. The word was towards God, going out to one another in affection, in communication, in commitment, in admiration, in joy, in delight, in gracious living towards one another. That is the picture of God that we have in the Bible. That there is in the depths of God, not solitude, not isolation for millions of years before anything was made, not loneliness, but withness. God the Father loving God the Son and loving the Spirit and so on. The word was towards God. Towards God. And God saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Now, we are made in the image of this God. Aren't we? And the first words that God said when he made man was, it's not good that man should be alone. I'm not alone, the Lord said. I'm not alone. And you are made in my image, and it's not good that man should be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him. And he makes Eve for Adam. And we are told God puts the solitary in families. And when we become the children of God, when we receive God into our lives, he does so by baptizing us into the body of Christ. The Spirit baptizes us into a body. Every Christian is then a co-member of the family of God, the household of faith. We have brothers and sisters in the faith, and there are friendships, and there is the fellowship of the church, and there is that mysterious influence that one Christian has over another. Professor Murray called it corporate sanctification, the one another words, the one another phrases, pray for one another, help one another, give to one another, support one another, strong, bear the burdens of one another's weaknesses. Because that's how God is. God's not a loner. And we're not to be loners. We're to be church members. We're to be in the body of Jesus Christ. We're to look one another in the face. Now I can just add this. This word, this Christ, this Jesus, who is always with God all through eternity, never been without God. And when he came into the world, God was with him every day, every moment. There never was a time when God was not with Jesus. And then there came a time when there wasn't God there. When they nailed him to a cross and dropped it in a socket and mocked him, he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? He'd always been there, waking up in the morning, thanking God for a night's sleep, giving himself a living sacrifice to God for the day, thanking God at the end of the day for all his blessings. Never, never without God. And then on Calvary, forsaken by God. I cried, he says, but thou didst not answer me. And I think of the pain because it was brand new, the pain because it was unfamiliar, it was unknown, it was uncharted territory. He's always been there. God's face, God's voice, God's love. But on that terrible day, God wasn't there. Only nothingness. Only the echo of his own voice. No responsiveness, no vacuity at all. The word was with God and then one day was without God. And if you ask why, it was that you and I might never be without God. That we would receive him by faith, that we would have him as our Lord and Savior. And that he would say, I'll never leave you, I'll never forsake you. Any more than the Father can forsake the Son or forsake the Holy Spirit. So it's impossible for God's own people ever to be abandoned by God. So that's what you say about God. You say there's witness in him. Maybe the terminology and the words are mine, but the truth is the Bible's to comfort us and exhilarate us and see the absolute magnificence of a God who is Father and Son and Holy Spirit, and is one God, one being in three persons. So we've learned three things so far. The Word was in the beginning, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. And now there's a fourth, final thing that we are told. And we're told in verse 14, the Word was made flesh. It was made. He didn't take it. He didn't say, as Wesley wonderfully says, veiled in flesh, the Godhead seen. He became it. All things were made by him, and then he was made flesh, the second person of the Godhead. He became flesh. And the verb is made, there is aorist tense, a definitive action, not was becoming more and more like God. More and more like flesh. No, made flesh. While continuing to be God, in the fullness of time, he was made flesh. He added human nature to the divine nature in the womb of Mary. He began as to be the God-man. And we are told, and he dwelt among us. He pitched his tent among us. He didn't go off to an island in the South Seas and live there in isolation, lived off fish and coconuts. He didn't go to a cave halfway up one of the Himalayas and live there. He didn't do that. He didn't go to a granite cottage in the Highlands of Scotland. No. He dwelt among us. He was born in a stable, went to Egypt as a refugee, came back and worked in Nazareth with his father, 30 years. He grew in favor with men. They all knew him. He had his place on the Sabbath day in a synagogue where he worshiped with people. He was always with them. He chose 12 to be with him because it's not good for the Son of God to be alone. He's a man and he has to have his companions and his friends with him. He became man. And John doesn't say that. John says he became flesh. It's a very daring expression because there are three enemies that we always have to face in life. We have to face the devil, the god of this world, and we have to face then the world itself, a world structure that organizes itself not by divine principles, but by its own carnality, the world, the devil, and then the flesh. The flesh refers then, Sarks, to remaining sin. That when God saves us, we battle then with God's indwelling presence and the remnants of Adam and our sin, and they're there, the flesh. We're told not to love the world, we're told to do battle with the flesh, but Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ came into a groaning world, a fallen world. And so when he was baptized, there were a line, John was baptizing them, and then there was this line. There was a drunkard who was converted. There was a blasphemer who was converted. There was an adulterer who was converted. There was a cynic who was converted. There was Jesus who was professing faith publicly in God, in a line. There was no halo over his head. He was no different. He was a carpenter's son. He looked the same. He needed the same food and drink, the same bodily functions. He ate with the family, the same food, defecated, urinated, did all the things that every human being does. Slept in a bedroom with his brothers, worked with his father 30 years. He was accessible. He grew in favor with men. Women talked as they washed their clothes by the river. They said to Mary, "You've got a wonderful son there. We love to see him. We love to talk to him," they said. Paul says he was made in the likeness of sinful flesh. It's a very daring statement. It is saved from blasphemy by his use of the word likeness. He wasn't sinful flesh, but he was made in the likeness. He was like all of us. In a groaning world, he got thirsty, he spat, he needed food, he needed rest. He was made flesh. Now, that's the greatest miracle of all. There are great miracles that Jesus performed, but the greatest is when he became flesh, veiled in flesh, the Godhead see, we are told. And there in the womb of Mary, he went through the whole of embryonic development, his limbs and so on, until she reached her full time. And he was born. He came into the world through the birth canal, and he was there. The infinite became finite. The eternal entered time and became subject to the passing years. The immutable became mutable. The invisible became visible. The creator became created. The sustainer of all things became dependent. The upholder of all things was upheld by his mother as he sat on her lap. The Almighty became weak. His body had the same chemical composition as our own. Exactly the same anatomy, exactly the same physiology as we have. He had the same central nervous system. He had the same sensitivity to pain. He had the same genetic composition, similar to our own, but he had his own unique code, peculiar to him as an individual. The genetic composition that his mother made one contribution, and then by the virgin birth, another composition, so that the two were there in him, imparted miraculously when the Holy Spirit overshadowed his mother. So there is one person, just one person, always only one person, in whom all the conjunction of all that belongs to the Godhead and all that belongs to being a man has been joined together. All the characteristics of creaturehood. And the Word now has added a human body, a human psychology, a human mind, human emotions, human affections. He's added all that forever and ever. And now, at the right hand of God on high, there is a man, a real man. And he remembers that we are dust because he himself was dust, and his memory cells don't die like your memory cells do, and you can't remember. Nothing is forgotten by him. The whipping, the nails through his hands and feet, the pain, the loss of God. This is what he pleads now, when he asks God's mercy on us, that forgiveness should be ours because the guilt and the judgment that we deserve, he's borne. He's taken it to God and he's suffered it in our place. And what did he do, this God-man? Well, he dwelt among us. That's what he did. Dwelt among us, Bethlehem and Nazareth and Galilee, and traveling with the women who helped wash their clothes and provide their cooking, and that they went and evangelized, and he taught them. And he met accusations and he answered them, and he worshiped God, and he was there. He wasn't like John the Baptist. John the Baptist was a loner. John the Baptist picked the camel hair, but the thorn bushes had torn off the camels, the wild camels, and he weaved it into a rough cloak, and he cut strip off a dead animal, make a belt. And he ate grasshoppers, and he ate wild honey. Jesus wasn't like that. He wasn't a loner. Jesus went to parties. Jesus went to people's houses and sat and talked to them. He let a woman come and weep over his feet and anoint him with oil and to hold in his arms the babies he had brought, and he prayed for them and gave them back. He was accessible. And he's still the same. Where two or three are gathered together in his name, he's there. Tonight, Jesus is with us tonight. Jesus brought you and me here together that we could talk about him. And he's here and he's nudging you. Are you listening now? Are you doing? Are you obeying? Am I your Lord? Am I your God? Why not? Why aren't you trusting in me? Aren't I good enough for you? And Jesus is present with us. And the word was made flesh. And he dwelt among us. And he does. And the healing of his seamless dress is by our beds of pain. We touch him in life's throng and press. And we are healed again. He's there. And when I drive in London traffic, I say, now Lord, sit with me. Keep me as I drive. Help me. Help me now, Lord. And he's always there. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. The word made flesh says, in everything that rends the heart, the man of sorrows had a part. He sympathizes with our grief and to the sufferer sends relief. He's touched by the feeling of our infirmities. He's touched. There's nothing you can ever endure that Jesus is a stranger to. And he's praying tonight. He's saying, Father, there's that woman in stranger's rest tonight, and she's got real problems, real troubles with her family and with her health. I know what she's going through, Father. I have problems with my family and with physical pain. I know she needs your blessing. She needs the Holy Spirit in her life. Help her, Lord. Go and comfort her and strengthen her. That's what he's doing now to you. This Savior, this great Savior of ours. And when we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, as we all will, we never walk alone. He holds our hand. And in the other hand, he has a rod and a staff and drives the evil spirits away so that we are at peace. Grace to die as we've had grace to live. You need this Savior. No one else. You need this Savior. And I can't give him to you. And the officers here can't give him to you. No one can give him. The Pope can't give him to you. Theologians can't give him to you. God alone can give him to you. God alone can open the gates of heaven for you. And you must now come to him. Just as you are, you mustn't wait until you're better, until you've got more faith. If your faith is as thin as a spider's thread, if it is lodged in Christ and it's in you, that is like a hawser that ties a battleship to the dock. It can't be broken. It can take you over the bottomless pit. It can take you over the lake of fire. It can present you faultless before him in that great day. Because it's not great faith that saves, it's faith in Jesus Christ, the Son of God. We trust in him. We put our faith in him alone. We look to him. And why aren't you doing that? What's keeping you from trusting in Jesus? I've said to you everything that's true, that's here in the Bible. It's here in John chapter 1, isn't it? In this gospel. And you're still saying, you need more? More than God? More than the Word? Who was with God and was God and was made flesh and is here? In his kindness to you, you could be in prison tonight, you could be in the gutter tonight, you could be in hell tonight. But you're here. And you're here because God loves you so much, he's brought you here. Now, don't spurn that love. You know, it's an awful thing when a husband spurns a wife's love and runs off with someone else. It's an awful thing when God loves you and you spurn that love and you say, well, when I'm older, not tonight. You only time, the Bible knows, is now. N-O-W. Now is the acceptable time. We can't guarantee tonight. We can't guarantee tomorrow. But now, God is saying, it's time for you to trust in me. It's time that Jesus Christ became your Lord and your Savior. It's time for you now to walk with him from now on. Put your hand in his hand. You come to him. Coming to him is when the Holy Spirit takes the words that you have heard and he applies them to your heart. He's talking to you. I'm here to save you. And you respond to him. And you come to him just as you are. You don't wait any longer. You're not going to get any better. You may never be as close to this Savior as you are tonight. You trust him. You entrust yourself to him. You believe in him. You follow him. You find strength for every day. He meets your problems and answers your needs. You come to him. You come to this Jesus Christ. Tonight. Lord, bless your word, we pray. Bless your word to us, everyone, and help those who have been coming to you for many years to come with renewed energy to you, with grace to serve you and love you more and more. Please have mercy on us. Please, O Lord, don't let us go on any longer without you. Please help us, we pray. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen.